This is the partner message for Unconditional Love Fellowship for the month of January 2013. And I want to greet you this first weeks of the new year in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to share with you a message that I believe we all need as we go into this new year. Before I get to it, can I announce something that I will go into further when I've finished speaking on this message? And that is that on May the 17th, which is a Friday, beginning in the evening through Saturday the 18th, we will be having a spring retreat here in Bandera. And so I would love that all of you could come. And I give you those dates, and when I've finished what I want to say to you, I'll return to it and tell you what I'll be talking about. Okay, in the book of the prophet Isaiah and chapter 26, and I'm reading from the New American Standard, which may be a little different to whatever version you have, but in verse 3, it said, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock." And it's those words which, as I said, in this version it says, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace." And it's those words, "you will keep in perfect peace." And then if I go over to John's Gospel, in chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Okay, Old Testament, New Testament, and there is the totality of this message, this promise, this gift that comes to us from the Lord of perfect peace. Now, I'm not going to dwell on the obvious, just enough to mention it, that you and I are entering into this year. And in terms of our global situation, this world, I can't just say one part of it, but wherever you turn in this world, you would have to say that the state of this world is a state of no peace. That whichever part of looking at humanity at this point in time, this January of 2013, you have to say that there is no peace. And in no peace, there is something else that is true of this world right now, which in past decades was not true. But today there is an ever decreasing sense of the presence, the recognition of God. I don't want to sound old, because this has happened in the lifetime of many, many of you that are listening to me today. This is not something from my youth. It's from a lot of people's youth, where there was a sense of the presence of God. People were not necessarily believers, but they had a sense of the presence of God. They had a sense that God was there in the midst of problem. But piece by piece and little by little, not only in this country, especially in this country, but throughout the world, there has been a gradual pushing away the sense of God's presence. And so we go into this year not only in a state of global no peace, but also with a sense of no presence. mankind, the human has exalted himself to stand in the midst of the chaos and declare himself the possessor of the answer. And so we find no peace in terms of our economy, when we think of the food, when we think of work and job and shelter, and we find the regulations and the taxes strangling and crippling, and we're surrounded in recent months by tornadoes and hurricanes and floods, while crime and terror is ever present. I said, yeah, there's no point in talking about this. You know this, but I want to very quickly just give that as the sweep of the brush. This is the world in which we find ourselves at this point in time. And it's a world of utter chaos, confusion, and anxiety. It's described in Scripture well when it says they sat in an intense darkness. Now, where does the believer stand in the middle of all of this? Where do you and I stand as we walk into this incoming year with all that it holds? Where do we stand as believers? And there are, and I say tragically, many believers, and I emphasize that, they are believers, and yet they are looking for answers to these problems, however the problem presents itself to them. They are looking for some formula that will somehow take them through it, or cause them to avoid it. You see, this is the problem that mankind, or as the New Testament calls the flesh is always asking what? What must be done? What is the answer? Or a secondary question to that is how? How shall we do this? How shall we achieve that? How shall we get through this? What? How? What? How? The flesh is always looking for method. It looks for something it can do that will solve the problem. They're looking for formulas. They want a map through life. They want the 10 steps that will take me through. If you do a very quick reading of the Scripture, God never says what and how. He always says who. The answer, and I'm not just getting all spiritual now. I am well aware of the very substantial material problems that we face. But before we can look at any material solution, we have to come back to the foundational solution. And that's not in a what, it's not in a how, it is in who. In all of this situation, you and I, your neighbor, your fellow believer, we must know the peace of God. And it's out of that peace that solutions come. And therefore, I am emphasizing right here that God always says, who? He is the answer. The answer is in the person. Jesus said, I am the way. And I know we have made that to be just for sort of eternal salvation, but that is an all-encompassing scripture. I am the way. And that the word the way means the pathway. And Jesus is the path through life. Hear that as the word of the Lord. He is the way. He's the road that leads through an uncharted wilderness. And you could say that he is not only the path, he is the signpost that points hope to the future. He's described that through the Holy Spirit he is the ever-present guide. It says that in that conversation that he had in John 14, 15, 16. He shall guide you into all truth. And you might have heard me reference that, the word guide there, it means into unknown, uncharted territory. It's someone who knows their way where there is no map. And interestingly, the word has in it the most intimate connotation. It's as if he takes you by the hand and leads you into uncharted wilderness. This is Jesus. This is Jesus in us and with us through the Holy Spirit. The way, the pathway, the map, the guide into an uncharted future. And he is that because of who he is. He is the God who has joined himself to our humanity. That is who he is. He's joined us in our human walk. In his death and his resurrection, he has been declared the Lord of all and far above every name that would seek the destruction of you and the human race. And so it's he in us, he the source of wisdom and know-how. Please hear me. I say it again, this is not just saying what you expect a preacher to say. Before you do anything in terms of this incoming year, before you put your hope and trust in anything, this is where we begin. This is the foundation. He keeps us in perfect peace. He is the one who has said that he gives to us peace. He gives it to us as a substantial gift. And it's not a surface thing. It's not, he said, as the world gives. He says, do not let your heart be troubled. Do not let it be afraid. You understand what I'm saying. It's out of that peace, that rest, then the wisdom is given in whatever else we have to do. You see, I am surrounded by persons especially in Texas, actually. But it's all around you if you've got ears to hear. People are consumed by the problem, searching for answers, and in those answers seeking to prepare themselves for whatever terrors tomorrow holds. That's not altogether wrong. But if that's where you begin, then you've missed it. We have to begin here, in this utterly simple statement, that it is he, the God revealed in Jesus, who comes to us in the Holy Spirit, he is the one who gives us peace, out of which creative wisdom flows. So, however it may be that we have prepared for the future, without doing so in this relational union with him, the truth is we have absolutely nothing. It was to this situation, actually, that Psalm 127 was written. Let me read. It's a very short psalm, or at least the part I want. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, and you may know that, especially in the Old Testament, the word house refers to your future, your generations, your children and their children. And so it's not only talking about a building, though it applies there, but it says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. So he's saying two things here, that unless you've started building your life and building your hopes of the future in union with the Lord, then all your labors that you might do to achieve that end are in vain. On the other hand, he is saying, You do labor. I mean, you do the work. You do certain things, but you do them in union with the Lord. Then he goes on, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen keep awake in vain. So whatever terrors tomorrow holds and whatever preparations you've made to guard yourself against them, unless you have this foundational union which results in peace, he says, you lay awake in vain. Well, I could go on, but that psalm is speaking to this very thing. He says, you will keep in perfect peace. This is a statement of praise to God. He is saying, you keep us in perfect peace. This isn't a formula of how to get peace. He is declaring this relationship of trust. He trusts in the Lord, and therefore he says, you keep in perfect peace. In fact, in our translation, most of them have perfect peace. The Hebrew word there is double peace. It says, you will keep in peace, peace. That's how the Hebrew person would say perfect peace, by repeating the word. And that gives the idea of the waves of the ocean just washing in, wave upon wave upon wave, and ever increasing up the shoreline. So it says, he will keep you in peace, the waves just wash into us, peace. The word in the Hebrew language, many of you know it, it's shalom. And shalom is used sometimes in scripture to describe what I might call political peace. That is the absence of war. As we would use the word peace. But essentially this word, it is a word which speaks of the deepest peace of heart, peace of mind, peace that keeps your heart, is a shield about your mind, and it flows out into all of our life and all of our relationships. And so in the scripture, it's a word that has such a wealth of meaning, that give me a minute to tell you the, what can I say? It's like a rainbow of color when it comes to all the words that I have to use to describe what this word means. And so it does, it means security. And remember, I'm talking about heart security, that heart knowing that we are in love's keeping. And so it means safety. And in that security and safety that I am kept by the power of God who is love, there comes a divine tranquility, peace of mind. Or you could say the absence of anxiety. But then it also means peace in terms of one's mental, emotional, and physical health. And so it means well-being. You know what I mean? It's that inner sense again of well-being. And so it also means health. You might remember in the Gospels when Jesus healed some people, he said, go in peace. And actually that would be better translated as go into peace. And the word peace, as he uses it there, means well-being, wholeness, wholeness, healing of your tormented mind. It means that fullness of health in your spirit. You are whole toward God, whole, joyous, at peace in your emotions. And as I've just said, even in the very cells and muscles of your body. And so the word means, in that sense, fullness of life. But it also means complete. It means fulfilled. It means content. It means rest. It means you have that sense that you have found the person who is the meaning, the one who is indeed the answer. You've ceased from running up dead ends. You've ceased from coming to the end of the path that just ends in the desert going nowhere. You've come to that sense of completeness. This is life. This is its meaning. This is its purpose. It also means, and really if you put all what I've just said together, it means harmony. It means balance. A balanced life, a balanced mind, emotions in harmony. Actually, some have even translated it melody. The melody of a life that is in the harmonious walk with God. And out of that flows the word that's used in the scripture, prosperity, which I've said a thousand times, does not mean just being a rich fat cat. It means everything I've been saying, peace in your heart as you walk in covenant union with God that flows through your mind and your emotions, your body, and then into whatever situation you find yourself in. And so it means success. Success in being human. Success in what you touch. Success in terms of being a family. Creativity. It's all there. What a word. Peace, shalom. As I've just said, it is many times used in the scripture to define that relationship that you and I have with the triune God through the blood of Jesus, covenant union. But, and this, we just don't have time to go there, but this word is almost synonymous. Sometimes this word is used instead of the word salvation. And when they use the word salvation, they would include the idea of this word shalom. What a word. It spans our entire relationship with God in walking in this earth. And the kingdom of God throughout the Old Testament on into the New is often parallel to this condition of peace. Peace. Shalom. It originates in the very heart of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and by sheer gift flows from Him into our hearts. And so is that verse I think everybody knows in Philippians. The peace of God. Note that. The peace of God, which passes human comprehension, can keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's the peace of God. Did you hear? The peace of God. It's not a human peace. It can't be defined in Webster's dictionary. It comes from the heart of God, came into the human race through Jesus, and is now implanted into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Peace of God. And that verse I read and read in John 14:27, and he says, my peace, my peace. I mean, understand this. This is the gospel, that in the world as we find it in January of 2013, Jesus said the peace that was uniquely his, he now shares into you and I, my peace. And though we don't go there because it's another subject, but peace, shalom, is always linked with joy, divine joy. And as I've said before, that's not happiness. Happiness means that all the happenings of my life are as I would like them to be. Joy It's supernatural in its origin. There is unhappy, but never is there unjoy. And so the peace of God is always linked with the joy of the Lord. And joy, what is it? Joy is actually the sound, if I could put it like that. It's the sound of that harmonious melody that is in the life of the person who has the peace of God. I know nothing about mechanics. Engines of a car could be the insides of a dinosaur. I've got no idea what anything does under that hood. But I have been with mechanics, and when they want to know what's wrong with the car, many of them, for the first look at it, they just say, turn on the engine. And they listen. And I don't know what they're listening for, but apparently there is some, shall I say, song. There's a hum to an engine that is well tuned and working that they can hear. And if they don't hear that, they know there's something off, there's something wrong. Well, that's joy. There is a hum to life. There is a song to life that is walking in peace. And so the two go together. Now, I think really if I stopped there, I've made my point that this peace is indeed of all that flows from the heart of God to us. This peace is the mark of a believer. You can't imitate this, you see. You can't fake it. You can't go around with a sign pasted on your forehead that, you know, I've got peace. Well, that soon is shown up, because this comes from the heart. It's not a mask you put on. And I say, so it's the mark of the believer. It's the mark of the covenant. You have peace, the peace that is uniquely God's, that was manifest in our humanity in Jesus, is now put into us through the Holy Spirit. And interestingly, the gospel, in its very first announcement, was couched in these terms. It was to the shepherds. Do you remember? The angel came, and then the choir came to the shepherds when Jesus was born. And do you remember that they said, peace on earth? Now, see, the shepherds were Hebrew, of course, and they, illiterate though they were, they knew their Old Testament. They knew the hope of Israel. And therefore, when the angel host sang Shalom on earth, they knew what it meant. They knew everything I've been saying in the last half an hour. And as I've already referenced, when especially it was to the woman who for 12 years had that hemorrhaging, and now she touched the hem of his garment, and remember the story, she knew in herself that she had been completely made whole. And Jesus said to her, go into peace. As if going into a new dimension. I can't improve on that, I don't think. You'll still be on this earth. You'll still be in the middle of the same situation, but you will go into another dimension. You will be in the world, but not of it. You'll be in this world while you're enjoying another world. You'll be in two places exactly at once. Go into the dimension of peace. This is the believer. Can I read that verse again that we started with, and I've already repeated once? It's so incredibly... What a verse. Peace, shalom. I leave with you. I mean, let these words sink in. My peace, said Jesus, I give to you. And it's not as the world gives. The best the world can do is say, cheer up. The best the world can do is say, things will get better. The world peace is a form of denial. No, he says, not as the world gives. His peace is, do not let your heart be troubled. That word troubled is an interesting word. The nearest I could get to defining it, so we could understand what it fully means, is coffee percolating. You know, in the pot of coffee, and you hear a go blah, 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 and it percolates. You know what I mean? It's hard to say. But the coffee rises through the center of the pot and then spills over into the coffee and comes back down, and you hear the blop 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 of the coffee. That's this word, and I think we know it better than we can define it. When there's this disturbance, and from within us there's these anxious thoughts, and they rise like percolating coffee. Troubled is the biblical word. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't let anxious thoughts rise and rise and rise within you. Nor let it be afraid. No. There's no trouble, no afraid, because I have given you my peace. I leave my peace with you, that my peace shall be imprinted into the world through you. And after he had accomplished his work, of entering into our death, the very face of unpeace, and conquering death, and he rises from the dead, and his first words as he came to them, do you remember, he said, peace be with you. It was like the shout of triumph, of accomplished peace. Shalom be with you. And then it says, and again he said, shalom be with you. It speaks for itself. This is a whole way of understanding and receiving the gospel. And the earliest church picked this up to fully understand it. The Christian life is described, isn't it, in Galatians 5:22 is the fruit of the Spirit. Duh. Now, you must be anticipating me. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. So, the result, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in you, believer, is love. Yes, you love one another as he has loved, and you're learning that in life. Joy, and linked, as I've already said, peace. This is part of our Christian life. One of the most wonderful greetings that the believers gave to each other, it's in almost, if not almost, in every epistle of the New Testament in one way or another, and the greeting they gave was a prayer for each other. But it was a celebratory prayer. It was the assurance that it's done. What is it? Grace and peace be to you. And in one, at least, occasion, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. As if to say, this is our inheritance. This is where we live. Grace to you. Peace to you. Let's celebrate that. That's ours. And in Romans, Paul makes a big point of saying the kingdom of God, the reign of God on earth is not meat and drink. It's not a list of what you can do and what you can't do, what you can't eat and can't. No, he said the kingdom of God is righteousness, which means a covenant union with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Look, I am talking to you even as I'm talking to myself right now. This is us. This is where we have been saved to. This is where we've been born again into. This is everlasting life. And it all comes from the fact that he is love. You see, if I do not know that God is love, if I do not know that he delights in you and I, if I don't know that, if there is that nagging thought that maybe it's not done yet, that he still is looking for opportunity to judge and condemn. Well, you see, 1 John, I believe it's in chapter 4, he speaks directly to that. The absence of the knowing of the love of God toward us, he said, is fear and torment. Fear and torment arise from not knowing the love that God has for us. And he goes on with that verse that everybody knows, that perfect love casts out all fear. And I love that phrase, cast out. It's a phrase in the original language that means to be a bouncer in a nightclub. It means to take somebody by their neck and by the seat of their pants and throw them down a flight of stairs. Yeah. Perfect love picks up fear and throws it out on the street. Throws it out like trash. Fear and torment have no place in the believer because they have come to rest in the God who is love. And love produces peace. If you are his beloved, I do not know what this year holds, but I do know that you are held in his hands, and you can say with David, you are my shield about me. You are my glory and the lifter of my head. You have peace. Whatever the year holds, you have his joy, and you have that no money can buy, assurance that this is so. Now, in the Isaiah scripture that we started with, it says, you will keep in perfect peace whose, you are stayed upon him. And that's an important word. We do use it in English in its original meaning, but maybe not everybody would know that usage. It means a building that is tied to its foundation. It has the stays in it. Also, I tell you, have you ever planted tomatoes? And have you noticed how weak tomatoes are? Once they begin to get fruit, they keel over and they're going to kill themselves. And so you put in a stick or a stake. And in still used in English, that can be called a stay. And then you tie the tomato plant to that. Have you ever grown any kind of vine? It needs a trellis. You know, the pieces of crisscrossed wood so that it can cling. Have you watched it? They put out little suckers, almost little hands by which they can climb and cover the trellis. And if they don't, they just collapse on themselves and they die. Well, that's this word, the trellis, that the vine reaches to and eventually covers. That's what this, it's stayed. The vine is stayed on the trellis. A branch is stayed to the main trunk of the tree. Or have you ever built a fence and you put in the post into the concrete? And that's your stay. And now you'll link and join the whole fence to that stay post. Well, that's the idea. And he says, you will keep in perfect peace this person who is stayed upon you. And then he goes on to say such a person trusts in the Lord. And so this word means, and trust means at the same time, you are leaning into, even as that tomato plant is participating, sharing in the strength of that stay that it's tied to. The vine is participating in the solidity, the strength of the trellis, and so on. That's it, you see. This is the gospel, not trying to do this for God, not seeking to be like Jesus, but rather actually joined to him, participating. You and he are joined, and so you actually stand upright. You have this peace and all that goes with it, because you are joined to him, its author, its source. So it's an exchange of strength. My strength is, well, in the main issues of life, it doesn't exist. Never was meant to, which of course is the great lie of sin. That the lie says you're supposed to be strong, you're supposed to be able to handle. And the truth is, in yourself, no, but joined into. As a tomato plant to its stake, joined together with his strength, you are strong. I live, yet not I. It's Christ who lives in me. You understand. It's exchanged. And we can be joined to him because he first joined us. God became human. He entered into our weakness. And joining the human family is joined into him. In his resurrection, says the prophet Isaiah, sorrow and sighing flee away. And so he meets us every morning with his resurrection word, peace be with you. The Holy Spirit is, well, he's taken up residence in our lives so that experientially at every level, he guards our heart from whence flows the issues of life. So our peace is not in happenings, but in him. And from that peace, then we can move on to make whatever preparations to prepare ourselves and walk daily in divine wisdom. But this is where it begins. Now, I have said this to you. I've announced the promise of God thus to you. And I don't want to sound like a, you know, bow your heads and walk to the front, whatever. But I've got to put it to you. Do you mix what I've said with faith? Because it is possible at such a crucial time as you and I are now living in, it's possible to know everything I've said and walk away saying, interesting, yes. Or, yeah, I believe that. And do nothing with it. The scripture says that this faith, this trust, wherein we're joined to him, does something. It says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That is, because I believe this, this believing, this trusting that I have inevitably causes me to do something. It causes me to take the cares of my life and recognize he has taken them, and so I give them to him. I cast them upon him, and I do it with words. Words which are the rudder of my body, an entire person, like the rudder of a great ship. My words define where my life is going. So I cast it. Or that one that we've already referenced in Philippians. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes human comprehension shall guard your minds in Christ Jesus. Did you hear that? Of course you know it, but mix it with faith, which means we do it. And notice the extreme words that are used. Be anxious for nothing. And that's good enough in English. But the Greek word there is be anxious for no, not one thing. And then to back that up, it says with everything. Same idea. Every jolly thing. Nothing is too small. You make it known as a request because that's what we're created to do, to actively participate in sharing our lives with Him who has shared Himself with us. And so, actually, there's a verse that I keep quoting from Jesus, John 14:27. Did you notice there where it says, let me say it again, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Then he said, do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. Have you ever read that before? He is saying, I am giving you peace. That is, I'm bequeathing it to you. Therefore, you must not allow your heart to be troubled. When your heart begins to be troubled, you say, time out. A troubled heart has nothing to do with me as a believer who has received the peace of God. So whatever it is that's troubling my heart, I now with words cast it upon Him and establish peace of Christ in me. And when fear gnaws like a rat in your cellar, he says, do not let it be afraid. You should know I'm not going there. Have you noticed sometimes people are addicted to anxiety and fear? In that when it comes, they sort of have to go with it. Instead of saying, no. See. Okay, I think some of you are wishing we started here. See, anxiety and fear are not inevitable feelings. The Bible always says, I will not be afraid. Right? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And again, the Psalm says that when terror is all around me, I will not fear. And so on and so on. And here Jesus says, no, you let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because you've received peace. You've received God's peace. You've received peace that comes through Jesus. So you say, no, whatever it is that is disturbing my peace, I now share it. I give it. I cast it upon Him who cares for me. And I return to my peace-filled center. And if that percolates again, I declare that has been cast upon the Lord. And I stand in the peace of God Himself. Well, as we go into these next months, I trust that this message will be something of a foundational message, that it will keep you, hold you. It's the word of God. Mix it with faith and do it. Now, I said retreat, May 17th, going through the 18th, a Friday night, starting at 7 o'clock, going through all day Saturday. And of course, we have our Sunday fellowship on Sunday, if any that are coming in from the outside would want to stay for that. Now, the subject is almost a continuation of this, only dealing with specifics. And so we are calling it, what are we calling it? You'll see it on our webpage. Standing strong in unstable times. If you don't recognize this, then I have to say you have not connected with what's happening in the world for some time. We are living in desperate days, unstable times. And how do believers handle that? Okay, I've given you in the last hour the foundation to that. But, I mean, just let me ask a few questions to get the idea in your mind. You know, our society, and I'm talking of the global society, this is not only a problem in the United States and North America, this is global. But it is eating, and this is such a hackneyed expression, but I mean it. It is eating like a cancer at our global society, and that is entitlement. It's entitlement. You owe me. And there's a lot more to it, but the whole idea that it's coming out of the present generation, that I am better than you, I deserve whatever anyone gives to me, and anyone should give to me, and the government should give to me. That's a cancer. And it is the perfect expression of the satanic lie that you shall be as God. Okay, what do you do with that? Yeah, big, big question, because that is among us like a deadly virus. What about the threat, which is really, truly threat, that there'll be no food, we'll be cut off from supplies? What does a Christian do with that? Where does faith fit into that? That I can honestly walk into tomorrow with peace and with a faith that is in line with Scripture. What do you do with that? What do you do when any government would tell you to do something that is not according to Scripture? What do you do with that? Yeah, you see, Christians had better have answers to this. I say, maybe you haven't read a newspaper. Well, because if you read most newspapers, they wouldn't tell you this anyway. But if you've got your ear to what is happening in our society, you had better have an answer to that. Better have an answer. What do you do when you are faced with the possibility of death? Have you ever faced that? I mean, we talk about it sometimes so glibly, but Jesus Christ has conquered death. What does that mean when a world is so unstable and there are tens and thousands of people being killed? Some are being martyred for their faith. And who knows what's happening even in the USA in the months to come? How do you live in this peace when you don't have a job, when you're faced with the possibility of no food, no shelter? What do you do with that? How do you handle your life? Well, how does a believer stand strong in unstable times? And I don't want to give you just, pop answers. What does the scripture say? Because the scripture is filled with people who lived in unstable times. The entire Bible arises out of unstable times. So we should find a lot of answers there. And so on our website, you will find more information, but I wanted to say it to you. And also, we have a module one. For those of you interested in joining our Bible school, module one will start all over again in June, June the 13th through the 15th. And then those of you in module 5 and 6 and module 3 will already have been contacted, we are doing those modules in February, March, and April. And so we've got a busy year and an exciting year and a year in which to prove again and declare with joy that this is the day that the Lord has made. And we shall rejoice and be glad in it. One thing I do want to thank all of you for, and my experience with people, what I'm about to say is nearly a miracle, that every one of you have sent in your offerings to Unconditional Love Fellowship. Normally people just don't get it for a few months, and so you're continually trying to instill it. But every one of you got it. And I thank you for that. It saved us from so many problems. And I thank you for your gifts that make all of this possible. I can never thank you enough. And I mean that. I have come through generations of persons who gave. When I first entered into ministry I was preaching when I was 13, but I entered into what one would call ministry at 15. And my mother had a prayer group, and that little prayer group, living just a few years after World War II, living in what today we would call utter poverty, and yet they were the ones who gave that this ministry began. That was back in the 1950s. And do you realize you today are sitting on their shoulders? That little prayer group is the foundation stone of doing what we're doing today. And then on through the 60s and 70s, there are still some of you that supported us back there in the 60s and 70s, and you're still with us. And I'm thinking of some of you very specifically, and you're now giving out of your Social Security check. And I thank you that you too are part of that foundation. People don't realize it, but they're listening today because of those who gave back in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s. And then a number of you back in the 80s and 90s and so today. And do you realize it, that your great-great-grandchildren and children that have never entered your mind will hear this message because you give today, because we all stand on each other's shoulders. This is our watch, and we give, and we speak, and we pray, and then we hand on to those whose watch is yet to come. But we give them the message, and I thank you, everyone, for your giving month by month that makes this possible. Amen. The Lord bless you indeed.